How's everyone doing? Good. We got one person alive in a week.
Good morning.
There we go. There we go. Now we're set, ready to go. We could be praying for Matt, Pastor Matt. He is in Brazil this morning, down at the. Obviously, you've been around for a while. We had Pastor Marcos here and some of the interaction with the church down there, and he is there for this week. There's a pastor's conference that is taking place, and he and a couple of pastors from the church down in Jupiter are taking part in that and being able to be a blessing to the pastors down there. So I want to keep them in our prayers this morning and throughout this week as you're thinking of them. And so even as we get started this morning, let me open in prayer and ask for the Lord's help for our time and also for Pastor Matt down in Brazil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we know that as we awake, as we get out of bed, as we launch into a new day, it is because you are sustaining us. It's because you have work for us to do, for you to bring you honor and glory. Lord, we thank you that you have given us another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be together, to open your word, to study what it says. Lord, we need constant reminders of the truth. We need to be saturating our minds with it and directing our thoughts to it again and again and again so that we would know you more and that we'd be useful in your hands. And that's certainly what we're after in this class. And so we ask for your help as we cover some of this material and continue and press on through it this morning. And we do want to be praying for the men down in Brazil, for Matt and the other pastors from Jupiter who are there to serve and to minister to the church down there and also to the pastors that would gather this week for the conference. Lord, we pray that would be a great and just useful time. We pray that it would be profitable for everyone. Lord, that as your word is opened, we pray that it would be able to come across with clarity and that there'd be just great encouragement to press on in ministry, to remain faithful in ministry according to your word as you have set it out for your people. And so use Matt in particular, give him great physical strength and endurance after travel and being in a different place for a week. And we look forward to him being back among us and hearing reports of your work. And so we entrust that to you and pray that you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Welcome, come on in. Sorry about that. We are continuing this morning. If you were here last week, Matt started walking us through this document on proactive discipleship, and so that's what we'll be continuing to work through this morning. On your bulletin, there's the QR code if you want to access that from our website where you can get the notes. We will roughly be today between pages 3 to 6, kind of jumping around a little bit. That's just whenever you're using someone else's material, your minds don't always align with how the flow goes. And so that's what I found for myself this morning. So we'll be jumping around a little bit. But I want to begin just by reviewing. Obviously, the document has the title Proactive Discipleship. What are we talking about when we talk about proactive discipleship? Just to get our kind of minds remembering what we looked at last week, getting our minds back into this category. What is proactive discipleship? Okay, different from reactive. Okay, so there's a contrast. Proactive, reactive, that is making a point, obviously. That's good. What else?
Yeah. I forgot the word I was going to use, but making sure it happens according to our own
intentional,
yes. So yeah. Not just waiting for it to happen.
Yeah, that's good. So it's pointing out something about the manner in which we undertake this call to disciple. And that's good. So we're kind of hitting the front end, the proactive side. It's not reactive. You're not just waiting. You are intentional. Another word might be deliberate. sort of energized, moving toward other people in this way? And then what are we talking about when we say discipleship? What is discipleship in this context?
Helping people apply the word of God to their lives.
Yeah, great. Thank you, Aaron. Helping people, I'll repeat it, it's good. Helping people apply the word of God to their lives. I think it's helpful just to pull that apart just a little bit. There's a simplicity to what we're talking about biblically. I like how Mark Dever defines discipling in general. He has a little blue book called Discipling, How to Help Others Follow Jesus. And he says in there that biblical discipling is helping others follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good to them. That captures all what we just talked about. There's the deliberate aspect of that. It is intentional. It is moving toward them. And the focus is doing spiritual good, which is defined by the scriptures. It's defined by what God wants for his people. And so it's coming alongside other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and helping them to see areas of their life where they can conform to Christ-likeness, conform to the word of God. And so when we talk about proactive discipleship, this is what we're emphasizing, the deliberate component of this definition, this intentional commitment to help others spiritually. And I like how the document described it. We looked at this last week, but that moving toward others, not hanging back, not really waiting for others to approach you, that's helpful. That ought to be what we're thinking about. That ought to be how we are ordering our lives when we think about ministering to others. One caveat, though, I want to make sure that we don't hear that and then think, what if someone approaches me and asks for help? What if someone approaches me and asks for discipleship? Have I somehow failed? Right? That could be, I would want to be careful not to make that conclusion. It's not a necessary conclusion from this. There's actually something wonderful about those in the body of Christ proactively seeking discipleship in addition to proactively providing discipleship. That would be ideal. That would be incredible if everyone were of the mindset that, no, I need growth, and I know that I need others to help me to grow, to help me to see areas of my life where I can press into the scriptures more, where I need to submit to the scriptures more. I need help in this area, knowing what scriptures to apply to my life. That would be an incredible thing if that was everyone's disposition, if that was everyone's kind of manner of operating. But the fact that we have to talk about proactive discipleship is, of course, because we don't always think that way. We don't always operate that way. There are times in which we're just blind to things. We don't even know that we need help. The deceitfulness of sin that Hebrews 3 talks about can be in all of us, these blind spots. And so how helpful it is for someone to come alongside us and proactively help us to see those areas of our lives. And so, again, I say all that. I don't hear that if someone comes to you and asks you for spiritual help, that, oh, no, I've automatically failed. That would be a wonderful thing. So the Lord knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're not all always going to ask and reach out and seek out spiritual help from others. And he's given instruction in his word to us about how we are to operate in the church, in the body of Christ, and it is a call to be proactive. Now, I think I want to hit this from another angle as well. When we think about proactive discipleship, don't hear that and think, well, this is some sort of special kind of discipleship that only special Christians can do. Right? Okay, once I hit a certain level of maturity, then once I hit a certain time, there's practical considerations in terms of who can I help. But I don't want us to think that the proactive side is some sort of unique category of discipleship. In one sense, all discipleship is to be proactive. All ministry is to be proactive. We need to understand that the scriptures require a proactivity of all believers for every relationship. And so in many ways, proactive discipleship is just a way of capturing the obligations that Scripture puts upon God's people for how we are to interact with others. And so I want to just begin this morning by surveying some biblical data about every believer relationships, just to point this out. There is an overwhelming amount of material, amount of instruction in God's word that is directed toward believers, that calls for, that implies, that demands and puts upon us an obligation to be proactive, not merely reactive. And so I want us to see that this is simply the nature of biblical relationships. Again, it's not just for special categories of believers. This is normal Christianity as set forth in God's word, and we need to grasp that normalcy. We need to see that this is an obligation upon all of us. And so let's look through some passages that set this forth. And we can begin, let's go to Titus 2. Titus is a short letter written by Paul to his associate named Titus, who he left in Crete to care for the churches that were on the island. He was to set them in order. He was to help them to raise up godly, qualified leaders, and he was to teach the church. Even in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So Titus and the leadership, they were to teach and instruct the church in what is fitting for sound doctrine, meaning here's the good doctrine, and here's the life that follows from it. Here are the implications of that doctrine in your life in practical ways. Here's what it is to mean for how you live. And so in all of this discipleship material that we're covering, there certainly is a lot in Scripture about pastors, about church leaders, and what the role they are to have in the church. They are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They are to teach, they are to instruct, they are to, as Paul points out here, bring the implications of God's word with clarity to God's people in even specific ways. But it's not only the pastors who are called to do this. Pastors are models. Pastors have a unique role. But the Lord's design is actually that the entire church body would be engaged in this kind of proactive ministry. And so listen, let's just read a little bit here. Titus 2, after verse 1, he starts diving into some categories of people. He says, "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." So beginning and end of that passage, Paul addresses Titus. "Titus, you teach what is fitting for sound doctrine. Titus, you live an exemplary life, above reproach in every way. And here's what you're to teach the church body. Here's what you're to focus on for them. You're to help them to see the character qualities that they are to be pursuing and applying in their life that flow from doctrine." But did you notice how embedded in the midst of that, it turned from Titus instructing the church to then the church instructing each other? It's specifically called out in verse 3 with the older women to the younger women, but I think it applies to the other groups as well, older men to younger men. They were to be teaching what is good. So here's the doctrine. Here's what it means for your life. You have an obligation to pass that on. You have an obligation to come alongside other believers to help them see the implications of the truth for their lives as well. And so older women, here's what younger women need you to come alongside them and to teach. Older men, here's what younger men need you to live and then come alongside them and teach and remind them of. And so there is in this passage the principle that the entire church body, every member, is to be involved in this kind of proactive ministry. And again, this is all over Scripture. Every command given to the church, every command given to believers as to the relationships within the body of Christ demands proactive pursuit. It demands involvement. This is all over. There's direct instruction all over for every believer. We'll be flipping around a bunch today, so get your thumbs and fingers ready. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, this is not an unfamiliar passage to you. Well-known verses here. I'll pick it up in verse 23. Or let's pick it up in 19, just to get the full runway here. The implications being drawn out here, the therefores, therefore brethren, verse 19, here's what you need to know, here's what you need to do, here's what we all ought to be doing. Hebrews 10:19, the author writes this, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 24, what's the command here? What's the instruction? Let us consider. Let us take thought. Let us cultivate an awareness of how we can encourage other believers to love and good deeds. So you see this. There's not, hey, when somebody comes to you, then think about how you can encourage them. This is a proactive command. This is something you need to be doing on your own. This is something you are responsible for, regardless of what the other members of the body are doing. We are to all be thinking this way, thinking ahead. Taking thought, being aware, cultivating this awareness of how to come alongside other believers. Some of you may plan your church outfits the night before church, Saturday night. Do you also plan how to encourage others to love and good deeds? Do you think of specific individuals? Are you aware of specific needs and think, wow, I need to come alongside that person tomorrow. If I see them, here's what I want to communicate. Here's how I can be a blessing to them. I want to follow up on this need that I know they had, this circumstance, this trial that's been going on in their lives. I want to hear how the Lord's been working, what's been encouraging them, how they're doing. There's a proactive thoughtfulness that we are all called to in the body of Christ. So Hebrews 10 calls us to this. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul again addressing the believers, the churches. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Again, notice who Paul's speaking to. It's not church leaders. It's not pastors. It is brethren, the church, all believers. There is to be a watchfulness for one another. If someone's caught in sin, oh, I have an opportunity. I have an obligation to restore them. There's preparation that needs to be done, certainly, but I can bear their burden. I come alongside them and to seek to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. And so there's awareness leading to proactive ministry towards someone else. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15:14, here Paul writes this to the church in Rome, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Paul says, I'm convinced of this about you. The churches in Rome, believers, here's what I'm convinced of. You have goodness. You're filled with goodness. You're filled with knowledge. And you are able, you have the capability, you have the ability to admonish, to set truth into others, to come alongside them, to instruct, to warn, to encourage with the truth. This is something the body does toward one another. Paul says, you're capable of this. I'm convinced of this. What an encouragement that would be. It's not, hey, yeah, you're not able to do that. You got to be this special group. No, you're all able to do this. Colossians 3:16, I'll give a few more rapidly here. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word dwelling in us then produces this overflow of teaching and admonishing one another. It's to be done with wisdom, applying the word of God to each other's lives, coming alongside and encouraging in specific ways for the need of the moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Again, there's a proactive call here. All of you, brethren, come alongside these categories. Minister according to the need of the person that you are coming alongside. Jude 22-23, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. These are just examples. Actually, in the back of your document, or if you're on a digital copy, Appendix 4 has a list of all of the one another's of the New Testament. I would encourage you to read through that. We're not going to look at every example of that here, but you'll see over and over again the same reality. Commands to believers, commands to the entire church. Here's what you're called to do. Love one another. Be at peace with one another. Pursue unity with one another. Admonish one another. Build each other up. Be devoted to one another. Serve one another. Refresh one another. There is a proactivity that is embedded in these commands. And so let's just make a couple observations here. From all of these, there's a clear responsibility to care for others that must be proactive on every believer's part. That's what we need to take away. Notice that these are commands. They are obligations, responsibilities. And with that, the text is not predominantly, it's not putting qualifications on the other person. It's not saying, well, minister if they say they want it, or if they reach out. No, there's an obligation that we have, a commitment that the body has toward one another, that we are to care for one another in this way. There's a clear responsibility, a clear proactivity, an intentionality, a deliberate approach to how we seek to do spiritual good to others in the body of Christ. On the document, I think it's page, I don't know what, in the digital one, it's, I know the pages are different. If you're looking on the bottom, I put this in my notes and I don't know where I got it from now. Somewhere, he says, Jesus had this very concept in mind, this proactive concept, when in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. The fact that Jesus gives an imperative like make, followed by further imperatival force with go, baptize, and teach, implies he expects us to be very proactive about how we invest in other people's lives. This is not a suggestion from Jesus, but a mandate. It is not an option for the urgent disciple, but rather an obligation for those drafted into the Lord's army. Furthermore, this is what the apostles did in the book of Acts. This is what Paul meant in Romans 14, 2 Timothy 2, and Titus 2. This is how the author of Hebrews was aiming to stir up the people. And so all of this is just establishing this is normal Christianity. This is what all believers are called to. We all have an obligation to be deliberate and proactive in how we order our relationships with other believers. We are to be spiritually focused, always seeking to do good and to be faithful to what the Lord calls us to. So before we move on, let me pause there and just see if you have any questions thus far on anything that we've covered. And Aaron will be running around where he's ready over there. But any questions, any thoughts, comments on what we've covered so far? Yeah. So we've got okay. A sneaky one there.
So just that last part, were you talking about Matthew 28, about, because typically I've always thought that to be toward like evangelism, toward those that are outside the church, but you're saying this is actually discipleship that's happening within the new church.
Yeah, that's a good question. I would say it incorporates both. It's make disciples, discipleize the nations. So there is this going element, and for the you see it by illustration play out in the book of Acts, where the apostles take God's word, they preach the gospel, people are saved. But in the Great Commission, it includes not only, it doesn't only say preach the gospel, it also includes baptizing and teaching, which would be done in the newly gathered, assembled churches. And Jesus even puts the full extent of that, teach them all that I have commanded you. And so it goes beyond evangelism, beyond a profession of faith, to what we would refer to often as discipleship in the body of Christ. We are continuing to teach what Christ has commanded, and that's a lifetime. That's our entire lives as God's people. We're still learning. We're still discerning and growing in our knowledge of the implications of what Christ has commanded. So great question. I would say it includes both. And I think later in the document, one of the appendices definitely has a section about how do you cultivate a heart for the lost. That is some of what we need to see when we think of this. There can be the main command in Matthew 28 is make disciples or discipleize, and we should have a subset of that, evangelism. And so how do you make a disciple? Well, you present the gospel, and the Lord graciously saves someone. But then they need to see all the implications. They need to be taught and instructed all of what that means to be a follower of Christ. And it takes a full life, and the church is needed for that. So does that answer? Yeah, great question. Other questions? All right, we'll keep going then. I'll ask a question. Why, and this is in the document, so it's not original to me, but why don't people engage at a proactive level? Why don't people engage at a proactive level? So I'm trying to find what page that was on. Does anyone know what page that was on in this? Three. Okay, thank you. Why don't people engage at a proactive level? And if you're looking at the document, you will see that the document gives three bullet points underneath this question as an answer. And it goes right to the reality of selfishness, which is certainly a possible and often a probable explanation for that. No one can deny that. We all have selfish tendencies. We are all by nature self-oriented. And so certainly that is a hindrance to proactive ministry. But I don't think that's the only explanation, at least in some sort of volitional, malicious way. Certainly we'll get to that. So we'll circle back to this in a minute, but I think there's a few other factors to consider, and I'd love to hear from you after walking through a couple of these, if you have other thoughts in your mind besides what's on the document, besides what we walk through here. But why don't people engage at a proactive level? I think one factor to consider is ignorance. Ignorance. This may be completely new to someone. Perhaps in your church background, perhaps the responsibility that we just even pointed out from all those different passages was never emphasized, was never brought to life. Maybe your background was, there was more of a distinction between, well, here are the pastors, here are the church staff, they do ministry, and church is sort of this event to attend. And you consume, but that's all you do. It is underemphasized. The ministry of the body to each other in many places can be underemphasized and minimized. And so perhaps you've never seen the responsibility the scriptures put on every believer. Ignorance can be a reason why this does not take place. And so that's where I think a study like this is helpful. And hopefully as you see the scriptures with clarity, there's, wow, there is a weight. There's something I'm called to. I am to be committed to other believers in these ways. I am to do spiritual good to them. This isn't just for the pastors. This isn't just for those in some sort of formal ministry. This is for every believer, and that's God's design. This is what we need. This isn't just an optional nice thing. This isn't just, well, this kind of church over here, they do that discipleship stuff, and we don't do that. No, this should be the entire body of Christ. Every believer operating in this way. But ignorance can be a reason why we don't engage proactively. Another one, another reason that may be stated by some could be personality. Well, I'm sort of introverted. I struggle to talk to people. I don't like to reach out in that way. I'm not an extrovert. That's something for the extroverted people to do. Certainly, we all have different wiring. Our personalities are different. But we can't hide behind what we call our personality to disregard clear instruction and obligation. Often, and no matter what your personality is, you need to push past that. You push through that in order to obey the obligations and responsibilities of God's word. And so don't think that this is just something for extroverted people. This is something for all believers. Another one, maybe we could call inability or imperfections or immaturity. Reasons why we don't engage proactively. And there's some, part of this makes sense. There's some realistic component to this. Even some of those scriptures that we looked at do give us some thoughtfulness about who can engage, who can minister, what kind of person. I think of the Galatians 6 passage that we looked at. You who are spiritual, restore. And so there may be some practical considerations in terms of the specific proactive ministry that I need to think about. Am I the right person to minister to this person who has this need? Do I have the right knowledge? Do I have the right ability, the credibility to speak into someone's life in this way? Those are good things to think about. But on the other hand, again, every believer can do spiritual good to others. And so, yeah, perhaps you're not able to minister to that person, that one person you have in mind with their specific need in the way that you think they need to. But every believer, regardless of maturity, must press into this. We don't wait for some future level of maturity to start proactively practicing the one another's. We pursue it. We do it. Now, we don't make ourselves out to be further along than we are. We don't pretend that we've got it all together and that we've figured it out. Oh yeah, I know what you need. I'm not living any of this, but I can give you what you need. We don't pretend we're an expert. We don't deny our own struggles and immaturities, but we don't have to be afraid to initiate spiritual conversation. We don't have to be afraid to pray for others. We don't need to think, well, I'm too immature. I can't offer a word of encouragement to a brother or sister. Is that true? How would we see that from the scriptures? Again, we've already looked. The scriptures put the obligation on every believer to do these things. And so when you see a qualification like Galatians 6, well, you who are spiritual, it should be, how do I become that person? What do I need to be pursuing? What do I need to be adding into my life in order to be more useful? Doesn't mean I can't minister now in the ways, the opportunities Lord sets before me, but I need to be growing in usefulness. So those are some ways, those are other reasons, and we'll get to the ones on the document in just a moment. But let me open it up. Any other reasons that you have seen beyond outside of selfishness, which we'll talk about in a minute, and those three that we just walked through, but any other reasons that this proactive ministry is hindered? What hinders this?
Sometimes having a lack of resources, and feeling like not really knowing how to be useful, because you lack certain resources. For example, transportation, mm-hmm. to get to places to help.
Sure.
And serve.
Yeah. Yeah. So that can be, that might be a, let me put it this way, that could be a limiting factor in terms of the quantity of opportunities. But we wouldn't be able to say definitively, well, I'm unable, right? There would still be, it may be a more limited scope, but there would still be opportunities even in a season like that, that, hey, there are believers that I interact with. There are people of God that I am around, whether it's roommates, whether it's family, whoever it may be, that no, even if it's on a Sunday, I am able to proactively have this mindset and to reach out and to seek to minister to them. And so, yeah, we can pray and trust the Lord with those seasons where, hey, I'd love to be doing more, but I'm limited in this way. But it doesn't, I wouldn't necessarily conclude there's an inability. It's what's the Lord providentially doing? what opportunities providentially has he given me today? And how can I be faithful to those? So what would proactivity look like in my current season? We're always after faithfulness. None of this is about quantity. None of this is about, well, I need to be every day moving around and driving to people's homes and doing all this. We don't want to put those kind of parameters on it. We want to think in my season of life, in the situation that God has placed me under his providential control of my circumstances, who is in my life that I can proactively be serving, ministering to. So I think that's a good way to look at it. But I understand the what feels like a limitation. And yeah, just trust the Lord with that and see what the Lord opens up in the future. But in the meantime, what will serve you best for that will be, am I faithful now? Am I proactive now in these relationships that God has set into my life, or I can be? And we all, you know, even on a Sunday morning, there's opportunity. We already talked about Hebrews 10. Are you coming prepared? Are you coming thinking about, hey, I'm going to see this believer. I'm going to see this brother, see this sister, and I want to encourage them. I want to do spiritual good to them. I'm going to be deliberate about that. That's what we're called to. So good. It's a good one. Yeah.
Underestimating the importance of getting wisdom, so being on the receiving end, I suppose, to pretty much the theme of Proverbs, if there's anything you get wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that is crucial. And again, I think we're kind of going back to somewhat at the beginning. Isn't that wonderful when that's our mindset? And not only is there proactive ministry toward other people, but there's proactive seeking of that ministry. And that stems from a right recognition of our own hearts, that I can't trust myself. I don't know everything I need to know. I'm by myself, the Lord didn't intend his people to be on their own, lone rangers. We need the body of Christ in that way. So good. Good. Other thoughts, other comments? Other hindrances to proactively pursuing these things?
I think you kind of mentioned it, but just maybe fear in general of just what if they ask me something and I don't know how to answer them, or what if they have a problem that feels out of my scope. I don't know. So I think fear is a big deterrent.
Yes, that's good. That is absolutely a big deterrent. And that does lead us into, I think, these three that on our document get called out here, which get put under the banner of selfishness. And I think there's a fear of man that can be tied in with that selfishness. And so the first manifestation of selfishness that the document highlights that hinders proactive relationships is self-protection. And so it says there, they don't engage others so that they won't have to be vulnerable themselves. If they keep their relationships with others at the surface level, they won't be asked questions that could expose them. So there's that side of it, but there's also the side you're bringing out of, well, I don't know enough. If I can't answer, if I don't know how to respond to this situation, I can be fearful and hang back. And I think it still probably falls to some degree, though maybe not in the exact same way as the example drawn out there, but of self-protection. When we think about what's the worst that would happen if I don't know the answer to a question, if I don't know exactly how to minister, if this seems out of my league. Okay, well then I have an opportunity to go seek more wisdom. And that's gonna grow me. It's gonna force me to study the scriptures more and to grow in my understanding and in my ability to minister to others. And so regardless if it's, you know, I'm hiding because I have sin that I don't want exposed, or it's I'm hiding because I don't want people to know that I don't know at all. We have to be careful. We have to watch out for this kind of self-protection, because that will cause us to hang back. It'll cause us to keep people at a distance, to not press in, to not open up with them. And fear of man is embedded within all of this. Proverbs 29:25, we know this verse. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so fear of man unchecked in our lives it will ensnare, and it will produce this that we're always thinking about: what do others think of me? That's not a mindset that's going to produce ministry to others. It's gonna cause hiding. Now, you know, this can be all kinds of personalities and manifestations. It doesn't necessarily mean you're always standoffish. It could be you're very friendly. You may not be unapproachable. You may not be unkind, but you just never go deep in relationships. You keep things superficial. And I'll be friendly. I'll talk to you, but I'm never gonna, you know, when you ask me how I'm doing, it's always gonna be kind of the generic answers. I'm never gonna tell you, no, I'm actually struggling with this. Here's what's going on in my heart. Here's what the Lord is doing. Here's a trial that I'm in, and it's never gonna be any of those things. So it leads to a superficial level of relationships, self-protection. The next one there, self-absorption. It says they think about so much about themselves that they don't care to learn about others. People whose minds are occupied with themselves all the time are not going to have room left in their thoughts for the needs of others. Life is about them. They happily enjoy when others engage them, but they can't muster up enough humility to proactively pursue someone else. Nor do they ask questions they don't care about, namely other people's needs. So this is just the person that is just caught up in their own life. There's no time for others. There's no opportunity. I've got this hobby. I've got this thing that I'm involved in. I've got all this going on, and I don't have time. Maybe that's the way it comes out sometimes. You know, how do you use your time? Have you ever thought about your time as something that could be selfish, your use of it? It's good to be evaluating those things. Am I self-absorbed? That's going to prevent me from ministering to others proactively. And third, the third manifestation of selfishness, self-pity. This is a turning inward in response to your own sin. So I feel bad for myself. I should be past this. Woe is me. The document says this person is self-wallowing. And because they are too busy feeling sorry for themselves and their weaknesses, they never arise in faith to learn how they can overcome their sins and help others overcome the same besetting sins. And so manifestations of selfishness can hinder, they can kill ministry, much less proactive ministry. It's not gonna happen if we're not putting these things to death. And so then it kind of brings up another question then. If these are hindrances to proactive ministry, what do we need? What do we need in order to cultivate this deliberate effort, deliberate intentionality to ministering to others? And even just coming off of what we just walked through there from the document, we'd have to say that one of the primary needs, what we need to cultivate is humility and selflessness. We need to cultivate humility and selflessness. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We've covered this in our home Bible studies, but that was a little while ago. It's probably not as fresh for maybe everyone here. Philippians chapter 2 is an incredible chapter. Paul, as he writes to this church, is encouraging them to live as citizens of the gospel, to stand firm, to be faithful. And in chapter 2, he begins to kind of flesh out what unity looks like in the church. Unity for the sake of the gospel, partnership in the gospel is essential for the church. And so in chapter 2, he says, hey, here are some of the internal threats that you need to watch out for. Selfishness. This is going to kill unity. This is going to kill your ministry as a church. And so chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 1. He says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You read verses 3 and 4 in particular, and it's always convicting. Notice verse 3, do how much? From selfishness? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That is comprehensive. Nothing done that is self-oriented in its motive. Nothing done merely seeking your own benefit. Nothing done merely to have others serve you. Nothing done for your own glory. None of that is to characterize our intentions. None of that is to characterize our interactions in the body of Christ. Paul is calling us here to have a humility of mind. And what is that? What is this mindset of humility? Well, we've covered this in other settings before, but humility is an accurate assessment of self in light of the greatness of God, the depth of our sin, and the grace of the cross. It's a right assessment of ourselves that I am not God. I'm just a creature. God is the holy, transcendent God, and I'm nothing before him. I'm also a sinner under his just judgment, and yet I've been saved. All of that should produce in us humility. Not exalting ourselves, not thinking, well, others should come and serve me. No, I don't deserve anything. I don't have anything except what God has given to me. And so how could I not serve others? How could I be so self-consumed that I just want to use others to get what I think I need? Use others to serve me. We're not to look out for merely our own interests. That's natural. We're going to care for ourselves. We are to intentionally, deliberately, with this humility of mind, look at others and count them. No, that person is more important than me. Their needs, that's more important than my need. That's what we're being called to here in this chapter. And as Paul goes on in Philippians 2, he says, let me give you the preeminent example. Look at Christ. Look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. The one I just talked about, this selfless attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul says the example that the mindset you're to have, you have the best example of it in Jesus Christ. Look at what he did. He who is God, yet he humbled himself to take on human flesh. He gave himself, and he was humbled to the point of death on a cross for us. If he was willing to lower himself from the highest point to the lowest point, how can we not do the same? How can we not humble ourselves? How can we not consider others, serve others with our lives? We must be selfless. This quality will make you useful toward other believers. This humility of mind, this selflessness is what will animate and enliven proactive, deliberate ministry toward others. You'll be thinking of them. You'll be aware of their needs. This mindset produces ministry. Look down at verse 19. Paul gives two examples for this church, two human examples of men who grasped this principle and who lived in light of this principle. He says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. There's the ministry. Sincere concern for your welfare. No one else is like Timothy. He is sincere. There's no faking it with him. He is concerned for you. He's wanting to do you spiritual good, and so I'm going to send him to you. Why? Verse 21, contrast to others, he says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things will go with me. So Timothy, he even points out there, he connects back to the beginning of the chapter when he's contrasting Timothy with these others who seek their own interests. By contrast, then, Timothy is, he's seeking your interests, Paul says. But it's instructive, verse 21, look back there one more time. Paul doesn't say they, in speaking of these others, he doesn't say they all seek after their own interests, not your interests. He says they seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So to be consumed with others, to have that humility of mind, that is to be consumed with the interest of Christ. That's what Paul is pointing out there. That's what we need to do to cultivate this selfless concern. Set our eyes upon Christ. That's what Paul did in this chapter. Remember that we are here to serve him, and that involves serving his people. As you continue on, verse 25, he points out another example, Epaphroditus. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Epaphroditus, same mindset. He was sick, but he wasn't just turning inward. He wasn't just concerned about himself. He heard that his church back home heard that he was sick, and that's what he was concerned about. He's longing for them because they had heard that he was sick, and they needed the update. He's doing well. God had mercy on him. And yet there's an other-centeredness. These two men grasp the principle that Paul is instructing this church and instructing our hearts from this passage, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This is what will produce proactive ministry in our lives and in our church. It will, again, produce awareness of others' needs. It will lead you to sacrifice. It'll lead you to minister even when it's not convenient, when it costs you something. It teaches you to be self-forgetting rather than self-protecting. It teaches you to be others-absorbed rather than self-absorbed, and sympathetic to others, not self-pitying. And so if we are going to be proactive in ministry to others, we must cultivate this selflessness. We'll pause there. We won't jump into more, but let me pose this question maybe for our last few minutes. What else do we need? What are some other qualities that we need to cultivate if we're going to be proactive? What else may come to mind? How do I grow in this? How do I pursue proactive ministry toward others? You got the mic. You can go for it.
Yeah. Accountability.
Accountability. Okay. Yeah. We kind of talked about that a little bit last week, I think, too, and just how do I know if I'm ready to practically disciple? Well, I'm pursuing it myself. I'm growing myself. And kind of back to some of those other reasons that we highlighted, those other hindrances. If I'm immature and I can't meet all the needs that are around me, well, I need to grow. I need to seek a greater knowledge of God's word. I need to see how the implications flesh out in my own life. I need to study. I need to read. I need to set myself on a trajectory of being more useful. And so setting myself toward the word of God. It's good. Well, any other? No, we've got one here. Okay.
Yeah, I would say prayerfulness, like just praying for the opportunity that God would present opportunity for discipleship. Yeah, to encourage others.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think we'll dive more into that as a category next week too. But there's a necessary dependence that we must have, a recognition of how dependent we are. You know, I want to be aware of others' needs. I want to come ready on a Sunday morning to minister, to serve others. But I have to know, I have to be aware that I can do nothing. there won't be any opportunities if God doesn't open them up. And I won't be able to produce anything in someone else's life. That's up to the Lord. He's got to do it. I want to be faithful. I want to give all the effort that I can to be found faithful and to serve others. But the fruit, that's from God. And so we must be prayerful if we're going to be proactive in this ministry. And so what can those prayers look like? Well, we can pray along the lines of what we read in Philippians 2. Lord, help me to grow in this. Help me to be selfless. Help me to divest myself. Help me to turn from this self-oriented mindset, which is natural to me. Help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me to follow his example and help me to grow in this usefulness. And so then see what the Lord does. See how he answers those prayers. That'd be great. It's good. Any others or any other final comments or questions? If you want to ask a question about something else we've covered this morning too, that's fair game. We got a few minutes left.
What would you say to someone who has a hindrance of knowing that they want to help someone, but the thing on their mind is fear of pushing them away from God, like they're making it worse. What kind of scriptures do you think would comfort or help push past that mm-hmm. fear?
Yeah, that is a good question. I think we're on safe ground when we obviously have to make sure we are prepared spiritually and ministering according to the methods that God has given to us. And so we want to make sure we are giving the truth. We want to make sure we're doing it in a loving way as defined by Scripture. I think it goes back to another perspective, Daniel, that I think we need to have, that ultimately the outcome isn't up to us. And so we want to minister faithfully. And so that means I'm going to conform my ministry to the way the Lord has laid it out in Scripture. I want to be found faithful to that. If I'm bringing in some sort of personal offense or some sort of other unnecessary thing into what I'm calling ministry, and I'm pushing somebody away in that way, well then, yes, I need to evaluate that. I need to think, am I being unfaithful in how I'm seeking to minister to this person? That's great to evaluate. But if I'm following God's word and the outcome is that someone turns away, well, ultimately, I didn't produce that. Ultimately, the outcome is up to God. I, as Paul said, I plant, we plant, we water, but growth comes from the Lord. And so it ties back into the prayerfulness as well. One great way to be preparing and thinking about that is to make sure, am I praying for this person? Hey, I see this need. I see they need to grow in this area. I want to be a help to them. Am I proactively bringing them to the Lord in prayer ahead of time? Am I praying for myself? Lord, help me to be wise. Help me to know the right way to address this, the right timing, to have wisdom and the word of the truth that I bring to this person in this situation. And so that's a great way of setting up some guards, some protections from bringing unnecessary, unhelpful things into what we may call ministry. But yeah, good question. The air just cut off, so now it's really quiet. Well, good. Let me pray for us and close. And if there are any more questions, feel free to come on up. Lord, we thank you for just the clarity of your word and the wealth of instruction that you've given to us. Lord, we are grateful that you've not left us just to kind of figure out what life and ministry to others looks like on our own, but you have given us so much instruction, so much information about what you desire for us, how we can be useful to others, and what's needed for that. Lord, we think even of that requirement of selflessness and humility. Lord, we cannot, none of us would say we have arrived, that we have achieved a sort of plateau in those arenas, and so help us to be constantly pursuing a right view of ourselves in light of you. Help us to be always seeking to grow in our selflessness, seeking to benefit others. Help us to be growingly aware. Lord, we pray that even this study would be just greatly beneficial for our church body, that we'd be growing in these things together, and that every part of the body would be working according to its gifting and calling, so that the body would continue to grow and to build itself up in love. This is your good design for us, Lord. And so help us to be faithful and dependent upon you, knowing that all the growth is from you and you get the credit for it all. We thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.